So back to Daniel chapter 4. And I hope, as you were reading the chapter with me, that you read it, as Spurgeon often said, with the Bible in one hand and with the newspaper in the other, that you read and you heard in God's Word relevant teaching to the condition of the world today. I hope that as you read it, you thought, yeah, that tells me something about the political situation, about the international situation, the situation of who's leading and who's strutting on the world stage at this time. I hope you read it in that way and said, yeah, this is really a very relevant chapter. I want to home in and on what is the kernel of the chapter. It's expressed in various places, but we'll take it from verse 17, where we hear Nebuchadnezzar tell about the vision that he saw, and it goes like this. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. Now, I was down in Edinburgh most of this week, as you know, at some training, some minister's training, which I greatly enjoyed, benefited from, and had a great deal of beneficial fellowship and teaching. On Tuesday night, I was in the Scottish Parliament for the first time, the building that is, and there was an event on which was organised by a group of Christians which is entitled Scotland United in Prayer in Parliament. And twice a year this group organises for Christians to gather within the building of the Scottish Parliament to pray for the Scottish Parliament. And so we were there for about an hour and a half, and it really is a very impressive building. I have to say, I know it was massively over budget and all the rest of it, but it is a very impressive building. It certainly is a building that gives you a feel that important things happen there. And you don't just walk in through the front door. There's an airport-style security system. So you go through an X-ray machine. Well, yes, you do. You get scanned, and all your stuff that you've got, the contents of your pockets or of your rucksack, in my case, goes through the X-ray machine, and you're frisked if you look suspicious and all the rest of it. And then you go, and wherever you are in the building, there's always someone with you. You're not allowed to just go wandering. But anyway, we were taken up to the fourth floor, where there was this beautiful committee room with a circular central area for a committee to meet. And the room was considerably bigger than this room is. It wasn't entirely square, though. It was kind of circular. The table in the centre was circular. And there were probably about 90 people there, and most of them were from the central belt, but there were six of us from the Free Church at the meeting. And the purpose was to be there to pray for the Parliament. And the first thing that we did together, as the meeting was brought together, it was one of the Edinburgh pastors who was chairing it, was to stand and to say the first verses of Psalm 99. So together, there we were in the middle of the Scottish Parliament building, in the building where the government of Scotland takes place, saying the words, "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble." And it was really powerful. It was really poignant. It's great to say it here in Kyle tonight, but because we think of the power being vested there in Holyrood, the power of Scotland's government being vested there. It was great to be where the power of man is centred in Scotland, to say in that place, the Lord reigns. And at various points throughout the hour and a half we were together, we repeated that, but the Lord reigns. Murdo Fraser, one of the MSPs, who is an unashamed Christian man, spoke really well and led us at some points. And our own MSP, Kate Forbes, was supposed to be there, but she couldn't make it for some reason. But we heard that there were about six or seven of our MSPs who are known to be professing Christians, which was really encouraging. But anyway, there you are at the centre of power, saying, actually, the Lord reigns. But does he? Does he? Where does the power lie in our world today? No one needs to tell you that you're living in tumultuous times of political and global change. And this year ahead undoubtedly will bring some pretty uncharted waters in the global political and in the national political landscape. And it's important for us to know where the power lies. Because if the power really does lie with Trump and Putin and the Chinese premier, whose name I've forgotten, and these people, if that's where the power is, well, that's what it is. And we've got to make the best of that, haven't we? We've got to try and hope that these guys get it right. And if that's where the power lies, there's no point in praying, because the power is with these guys. And if the power is with these people, then they're our best hope. So it's important for us to be sure where the power lies. Does it just lie with these people and with the administrations that they head up, or is it true that the Lord reigns? This chapter of Daniel is very interesting, and it's exciting. It's interesting because it's written by a pagan king. It's not written by Daniel. It's written by a pagan king who goes through what some people call a conversion. Whether it's a conversion or whether it's simply a reappraisal of the priorities of his life, well, I don't know to be absolutely sure. But the fact is that here is probably the most powerful man of his day saying, I thought I was in charge, but now I've discovered that God is in charge. What's interesting too is that this chapter, in fact from chapter 2 to chapter 7 of Daniel, are not written in the Hebrew language. See, almost all of the Old Testament, apart from bits of Ezra and bits of Daniel, are written in the Hebrew language. But this part of Daniel, from chapter 2 to 7, is written in Aramaic. That's the language not of the Jewish people, it's the language of Nebuchadnezzar. And some people even think that this Aramaic part of Daniel was almost like sent round by people like Nebuchadnezzar, was sent round the nations to say, guys, you better watch out here. If you think you're absolutely in charge, God's in charge. The Most High God, the real one. The one who exists. Not these gods we're worshipping, but the one who created everything. He's in charge. He rules. Now, whether or not that's true, it's quite clear in this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar is addressing, well, as it says at the beginning, verse 1, the peoples and nations, the men of every language who live in all the world. He wants the world to know that although they're looking up to Nebuchadnezzar and saying, he's the man, he's the boss, actually Nebuchadnezzar himself is saying, no, the Most High God is the boss. He's in charge. This chapter occurs about 10 years after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem. He had gone in and destroyed Jerusalem. He'd pillaged the temple and destroyed the temple as well. And he was a terror to the nations. He was going around basically doing whatever he wanted. And anyone who resisted him was crushed. He was so powerful. And about 20 years before he'd pillaged Jerusalem, he had deported some of the best people in Jerusalem, including Daniel. So Daniel had been catapulted from being a teenager at home in Jerusalem, in the city of God, and with the temple of God, and with the worship of God, and with the godly order of his nation, which at least nominally, although sadly not in heart, but nominally paid service to Yahweh, to the living God. He'd been catapulted from that into Babylon, a place of gods, multitudes of gods, a place of pagan worship, a place where his God, although his God was the God of all, was just regarded as just another god, a local god. A nobody. And Daniel had to try and navigate this new landscape. He had to try and navigate the new language. He had to try and navigate situation at court, because of course he was educated at court and given position at court. He became a very important figure in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He had to try and figure out how to live faithful to Yahweh, faithful to the living God, in the midst of this pagan situation. And this is a situation that repeats time and again. Time and again, God's people throughout history will find themselves in a situation where there seems to be a very, very powerful person. Someone whose word is law. Someone who is able to have the power of life and death over everyone. And someone who doesn't have any regard for the living God. And yet Christians, and indeed pre-Christians, the Jews, have found throughout history that they've had to try and live for God in these situations. And you can't really survive unless you keep this in mind, that God, the Most High, Yahweh, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he reigns. The situation where Nebuchadnezzar seems all powerful is a situation in which Nebuchadnezzar is a subject of the living God. God reigns. The Most High, as verse 17 says, is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest men. Something that is an extremely prominent teaching in the Bible from beginning to end, because the Bible is often concerned with the nations. It's often concerned with the situation that God's people find themselves in among the nations, and it keeps on telling us this message: say to the city of Zion, your God reigns. And kings come and kings go. Isaiah 6 comes to mind. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says. So there's the king, Uzziah, but he died. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So the kings come and the kings go. The mighty men, the mighty women of this world, they rise and they fall. But God remains sovereign in our world. We see that right through the Bible. The book of Revelation is really majoring on this theme again. If you were to sum up the theme of Revelation, you'd say, God reigns. If you were to sum up the theme of the book of Daniel, you'd say, it's God reigns. It's something that's there right through the Bible. God reigns. So what does that mean? Well, in verse 17, you have these kingdoms of men, kingdoms of people. Because there are kingdoms in this world, people are compelled by the way they arrange themselves into kingdoms, to appoint kings, to appoint rulers, to appoint queens, to appoint leaders who are just people. They're just men and women. And if we don't hold on to what verse 17 says, that God is sovereign, then if we don't believe that, people are compelled to put their hope in those leaders. And if we don't hold to the fact of God's reign, then not only are people compelled to put their hope in those leaders, but the leaders themselves are compelled to make out that they really know what they're doing, and that they really have the answers, and that they really have the power. They're compelled to convey an impression of confidence, like Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 30, as he stands on what was truly a very impressive place, the royal palace of Babylon, and the walls and the gardens, and stretching for miles in all directions. It was a very, very impressive place. And he says to himself, you know, he believes his own rhetoric. He believes what his courtiers are telling him, and they're fawning obeisance to him. Is not this great Babylon I have built? No, you didn't build it. Well, yes, I have built it, he says, as the royal residence by my mighty power. But you're just a man. But he's forgetting that. By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. But you're just a man, Nebuchadnezzar. But now he's got to that place where he's surrounded with all the trappings and the splendor of his kingly glory, and he believes himself to be something that he completely is not. That's the way it works in the world of men. Kingdoms compelled to anoint and appoint kings. Kings compelled to act as though they really have power and they really know what they're doing. And people compelled to act as though they really believe that the kings are all powerful. And it just leads to pain. It always leads to pain. It leads in the end to revolutions. It leads to disillusionment. It leads to bloodshed. It leads to war. It leads to all kinds of horrendous atrocities. Because Nebuchadnezzar's confidence is an illusion. Verse 17 is telling us that God's in control. And the leaders we end up with are the leaders whom God has put in place to carry out God's purpose, whether it's a purpose of healing for a nation or indeed a purpose of judgment. And what we need to do is to trust completely that God is carrying out his purposes, no matter who we see being put into power, wherever. We need to live like Daniel. The regime may do wrong, the regime may oppress. Daniel indeed rebukes Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. Because of his wickedness and his oppressiveness. The regime may behave in a way that aggrandizes the leader, in a way that the leader says, this is for my glory. But in the midst of that, God's people need to still remember, God's in control. The time of the leader will pass. The time of Nebuchadnezzar passes. Verse 31, the words were still in his lips when a voice says, your royal authority has been taken from you. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar got off lightly. Chapter 5 tells us about an offspring of his, Belshazzar. And he's using the goblets from the temple of Jerusalem and worshipping the gods of gold and silver and wine and so on. And the writing on the wall pronounces the end of his kingdom. He dies the very night. He doesn't get a chance like Nebuchadnezzar does. But it is the case that whatever, God is in control. And it may be that the leader comes to acknowledge that, or it may be that the leader's reign just passes and comes to an end and the illusion is shattered of his or her sovereignty and his and her importance and glory. But God is in control. Maybe we should be praying for world leaders who show no evidence of a fear of God, that they would have a Nebuchadnezzar-like experience, that they would actually repent, that they would actually come to a place where they acknowledge that the Most High reigns. Because God can do this. God can do this. He did this with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was changed. Nebuchadnezzar had a profound experience. God gave him mercy. He was given a year, as we read in verse 29. 12 months later, he could have repented, as Daniel told him, over that year. He didn't. And God brought him low, and he became like a beast. He had this kind of insanity. And then, at the end of that, he says, my sanity was restored, and I looked up to heaven. I worshipped and served him who lives forever. So Nebuchadnezzar is changed. He's shown immense mercy, and he's changed. And that brings a blessing. It brings a blessing to the whole realm of Nebuchadnezzar, because he announces to the nations the sovereign rule of the Most High God. God can do that. But whatever, we know that all pride is going to be humbled. If a leader appears to strut, then we know that his or her pride is going to be humbled. God is able to do that. Again, we have that in verse 37, very end of the chapter. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So we have to trust God. We might not like what we see. We might not like the leaders that are put in place. You don't really need me to be explicit or specific about what I'm thinking about, what may have led to the sermon tonight. You might not like what you see. You might be horrified. You might think, you know, there is pride personified. You might think there is hubris, there is arrogance, there is overweening self-confidence personified. You might think that of a leader, and yet you know that God's in control. You know that he will bring that pride down. You know that pride will not prevail. It just can't, because it's human. And humanity is mortal. Humanity ages and becomes frail. And people get tired of leaders like that. And they pass. And they're gone. And they may be gone much more quickly than we even believe they will be. We need to live like Daniel, speaking the truth in love. Verse 27. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. We need to remind people that there is a greater power. As verse 25 says, you seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kings of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. We have a fuller revelation tonight. We sang about it in Psalm 2. There is a King of kings. There is a Lord of lords. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one on the white horse who rides forth conquering and to conquer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true sovereign. And the presidents and the prime ministers and the first ministers and the kings and the queens of this world. They all have to bow before him. And even if they don't, they will still do his bidding. They will still do what he wants them to do. And it is good for us to remember that the King of Kings came into this world as one meek and lowly of heart, humble, came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the one who really is in control is worthy of the power which he possesses. And it's a comfort for us to know that that power lies in his hands, because he'll use it well, and he'll use it for the best, for righteousness. He'll use it in order to establish justice and truth and peace. He'll use it in order to overcome evil, and in order to bring salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life to those who put their trust in him. And that's where our confidence then lies. It's where Daniel's confidence was. It's where our confidence must be. There is a King of Kings. The Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men. At that prayer gathering in the Scottish Parliament, we also sang, so just as I closed just now, we also sang the hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And that was great as well. Just again to be at the centre of human government, to say, well, actually, it's all about Jesus. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout all eternity. God, help us then to view events at this present stage of history with all its different world leaders strutting their stuff on the world stage, to view events as being under and subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Let's seek, like Daniel, to faithfully serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to trust that whatever happens on the world stage, Jesus will reign. And Jesus has the victory. Hallelujah and amen.